Pastor Ed Taylor has this to say about worshiping God through the ups and downs of life.
God is worthy of our worship no matter what we've carried into the room today. God is worthy of our worship no matter what the circumstances of our life might be. God is worthy of our worship whether we had a great week or a horrible week, a scary week or a confident week, whether we were obedient, whether we read our Bible or prayed. God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our submission. He's worthy of our receiving of the gifts in relationship to the work of the Holy Spirit.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Hello, and welcome to Abounding Grace. Say, do you enjoy a good love story? Well, we've got a good one for you today. It's one of the all-time greats, and it's found in Genesis 24. If you're married, how did you and your spouse meet? Perhaps a good friend set you up on a date. Maybe you met at church or ran into each other at some sort of gathering. Well, consider how the Lord brought Isaac and Rebekah together. It's really amazing. Here's Pastor Ed Taylor.
By the time Abraham's 140, I don't believe, and because we don't have them recorded, that he's making the kind of sinful mistakes he made in his youth. We never again read of him. Of course, in chapter 4, we wouldn't read that, or chapter 24, because Sarah now has already passed on into eternity, but we don't read of him mistreating Sarah. We don't read of that again. Those were youthful mistakes. In proportion to his years of age, those were youthful mistakes. And as you continue to grow in faith, surrounding yourself with men and women of wisdom and experience, they'll rub off on you. There's another thing I want you to notice here. It's why we're taking our time in the first half. Go back to verse 8 with me. The Holy Spirit is going to find a bride for the son waiting back with his father. And verse 8 says, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you're released. Just don't take my son back there. If the woman, that is the woman that is the angel of the Lord, has gone before you, you're going to be fine, you're going to find her. She's not willing. Don't force her to come back. Step back for the typology. Holy Spirit going into the world to draw a bride, the church, for the Son. If you're not willing, God will not force you. No one comes into the kingdom forced. If you're not willing to repent of your sins today, God will not force you. We will not force you. We will not find you and take your arm and twist it behind and make you believe. We see this typology already. Like, she doesn't want to come. She doesn't have to come. The Holy Spirit, symbolized by the servant here, will never force someone to believe in Jesus. It will not be against your will. It won't be a surprise one day. You wake up, oh, now I'm a believer. It will be in cooperation with the free will that God has given to you. The Holy Spirit will plead with you. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit will draw you. The Holy Spirit will send people into your life. The gospel will be shared. Books will show up. People will be praying for you. New people coming into work. Other people. There will be a lot of work of the Holy Spirit around you. As you recall, the work of the Holy Spirit that is with every human being in the world today is the Holy Spirit is with every single human being, pleading, convicting, drawing. But he won't force you. Nobody is forced to follow Jesus. I know sometimes we wish he would. It's part of our prayer. We get a little aggressive in our prayers and we're like that persistent widow, just knock, 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 and won't stop, but he won't. He won't force you. It's a decision you need to make. a decision you may need to make tonight, now, right now, as this airing on the radio or online. It's a day of salvation. God is knocking on your heart, asking you to open up. But he won't force himself through the door. So much typology. Pick up in verse 10 now. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels. By the way, camels were very rare to own during the time of Abraham. The fact that he had just could give up 10 of them means Abraham was extremely wealthy. So he takes 10 camels, he departs, for all his master's goods were in his hand. He arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. And then he said, "Oh Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water that the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be," verse 14, "that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I'll also give your camels a drink, let her be the one to whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I'll know that you have shown kindness to my master." 2 months of travel, very uncomfortable on camels in a camel caravan. He's had a lot of time to think about this. I believe he's still concerned. But his concern now isn't to Abraham. He can't ask Abraham anything. He takes it to the Lord. He takes his concern to the Lord. 2 months, he still sees he's laying it before. You could even say, like Gideon, he's laying a fleece before the Lord. And he's very precise. If God follows through on this, this would show that it is indeed God working behind the scenes. This 500-mile journey. To where you're reading, you want to be a little careful, because in between verses 10 and 11, the servant took the master's, he arose and went. By the time verse 11, in between those two verses is 2 months' time, 500-mile journey on camels. Careful reading of the scripture is important. A lot has happened in between verses 10 and 11. And he speaks this prayer. O Lord God of my master, please give me success. And he lays out before God all of these signs. He wants to see a sign. He wants to see something. If the woman comes, offers him water for his 10 camels, she's got to be the one. This would be no easy task. As one commentator said, this request that he made toward God would test Rebecca. We end up knowing it's Rebecca in a few verses, but it would test the woman's kindness, hospitality, her industry, and her willingness to help a stranger. There were parts of this, whether he knew it or not, that would help confirm that she was the one. He lays it before the Lord. Verse 15. And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. We looked at the word suddenly in light of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. Suddenly, quick, on the way, got my whole mind made up. Saul has an whole entourage. He's going to destroy the church in Damascus. The whole church is scared. They're waiting for him to arrive, and then suddenly everything changes. Well, this is the same with the servant. This is something that God does quite frequently. You're going and you're going and you're going, even maybe to the point where you're giving up. I don't know if it's ever going to change. You've come to settle that this is the newness of life. You haven't given up completely. You love God, you trust God, but the eagerness of maybe it'll be today, maybe it'll be today, maybe it'll be this week, maybe it'll be this year, maybe it'll be another 10 years, maybe it'll be, before you know it, you've lost that urgency that God could work at any moment, because it gets heavy and it gets hard. Here's a prayer that even, I have it marked and I have it underlined and highlighted. Before he had finished speaking, God did the impossible. Before it was even done. Some suggest, it says he said, but it doesn't say that he said where other people could hear him. And so some have suggested this was one of those prayers like Nehemiah, just under his breath. You ever pray like that? Just a few little under your breath. Nobody knows. You're not saying it out loud. We pray out loud when we gather here, but many of our prayers just under our breath, in our minds. Nobody hears them, but God does. And before he's even done, before he's speaking, even if he's speaking out loud out of his mouth, but very quiet, God suddenly, behold, there's Rebecca. And verse 16, the woman was very beautiful to behold. This is not just outward beauty. This Hebrew word can also refer to a unique quality about her, not just physical beauty. She was a virgin, which could be a word translated in the Hebrew young woman, but also a physical virgin where it says no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Now he's putting his prayer to the test. He put his prayer to the test. Rebecca shows up. He's moving toward her, matching, as we've learned in previous studies, they're all coming together, matching. God does his part. Man has his part. And now he's stepping out on even his prayer. He sees Rebecca, catches her, his attention. He goes over to her, runs to her. And her answer in verse 18 must have just warmed his heart. I bet you his heart's all beating and he's all nervous. And what is the, oh, I hope this, like all that's happening with him, it's happened so quickly in answer to his prayer, before he's even done speaking. And she says, drink, my Lord. And she hastened and let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels also until they finish drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. There's a couple of ways of looking at the well. A camel could drink 25 gallons of water or more. And they estimate between 25 and 50 gallons. When we go to Israel, one of our stops on the tour is in Megiddo. And in Megiddo, we have a cistern that would be typical, at least in the first century and all the way back into the time of Solomon, it's still there, where it was a very large water reservoir that had stairs to go down into it. You would go down the stairs, get your water, and come back up, back out. And she would have a large vase on her, a huge container on her shoulder. And you can imagine if that was the kind of, well, this was a very industrious woman that offered herself to serve. Another type of well would have been a large opening where you could take down and you could put the pitcher down or another container and pull it back up and fill your pitcher. Either way, this is a lot of work for a long time for someone she doesn't even know. And God has been working on her, developing her into the woman that she is, even in preparing her for this visit from this unknown man that needs help with his camels. Notice in verse 21, the man wondering at her, how would you feel? We read into the scriptures and it all comes together and everything's fine. But what if it was you? Would you stand there wondering? Like, what is going on here? This is amazing. I cannot believe this. In my mind, I tried to create a scenario that would absolutely know. I would know that I know that I know that I know. And it's happening right before him. And he's wondering. I think I'd do more than wondering. Knowing me, I'd probably do a little doubting too. Like, I don't know, I'm not sure. Was it all the camels? Okay, let me count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Is that one satisfied? Because she looks very, that camel over there looks very upset. Did she get, like, just, but notice, he's wondering, he remains silent to know whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. He's waiting for a word from the Lord. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring, weighing it half a shekel, 2 bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? That's the key question, isn't it? Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worship the Lord. I think you would too. The worship and adoration. Just shocked of how fast God could work. How thorough he could work. how good and gracious he was to this servant who loved Abraham, loved his son, wanted to be faithful, went on this journey of faith, 2 months, month and a half, 2 months of thinking about it, 500 miles up and down on a camel, walking alongside the camel, sleeping outside, 2.5 months of this, arriving finally. It all comes together so quickly, and he worships. What a remarkable time in the life of Abraham's life. His faith rubs off on everyone around him. And it's worth reminding us again today, your spiritual life matters to you and to others. Your spiritual health, your spiritual commitment, your abiding life in Christ affects this church family. It affects us as a community of believers. It affects our city. It affects our community. It affects this metro area. We're witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Your spiritual life, whether you've ever thought about it or not, missionaries around the world depend upon your spiritual life, as each month they receive financial support from this church and many other churches. Each month they are praying for us, praying for the health of our church. Praying when they say the health of, when I say the health of their church, he's praying for your health and my health spiritually, that we would live lives of obedience and surrender, that we would be faithful in taking our steps of faith, following the Lord. I wonder, although no missionaries ever told me this, but I wonder how many missionaries are praying, I pray for the men and women of Calvary and Aurora to be faithful in their giving of tithes and offerings. Because it's through the giving of the tithes and offerings that our missionaries are supported, and where they're able to do the work that they're doing in Italy or in Uganda or in South Africa. Your spiritual health matters. Now, one more thing before we head out, and then I'll show you just where we're going to pick up next time. In verse 22, when he realizes that this is the bride, what does he do? He gives gifts. Eliezer the servant, a type and a picture of the Holy Spirit, when he gathers the bride, when you become a part of the body of Christ, when you become a part of the bride of Christ, what does the Holy Spirit give you? Gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. God gives forth gifts to you through the Holy Spirit. And the typology is this continues. The servant, he rejoices. He worships, a response to answered prayer, a response to steps of faith, a response to the presence of God even after this journey. No longer under the covering of Abraham, distant from him. Now he's living out his life of faith, and God meets him there. And that's his response. Worship, as we've learned and we're learning, creates an atmosphere. But our response, our worship is a response to all that God has done. Even on our worst days. But on our best days, we come and we die to ourselves and we respond to the goodness of God, who's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. God is worthy of our worship no matter what we've carried into the room today. God is worthy of our worship no matter what the circumstances of our life might be. God is worthy of our worship whether we had a great week or a horrible week, a scary week or a confident week, whether we were obedient, whether we read our Bible or prayed. God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our submission. He's worthy of our receiving of the gifts in relationship to the work of the Holy Spirit. She says in verse 27, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master." And this is the phrase we're going to focus on as we finish the rest of the chapter next time. "As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran, told these things to her mother's house. So the young woman ran and told those of her mother's house these things. Mark this. This is one of the passages, as I've shared before in my Bible, that's green. This is a life verse for ministry and serving God. As for me, he says, being on the way, the Lord led me. What is the way? The way of obedience, surrender, faith. When I'm on the way, the Lord leads. When I'm on the way, he gives, you take the first step, he gives the second step and the third step. If he gave all of the steps, some of you would never go. If he told you what awaited you a year or two or 5 years down the road, it may so undermine your faith of today, you just have a little mustard seed faith to take the first step, just a little mustard seed to take the first step. But if you knew everything that you were going to face, that mustard seed would be wiped away. It's mustard seed upon mustard seed. It's faithfulness of God. Although he went in obedience to Abraham, he is now living the fruit, this servant, living the fruit of his faith. He is living the fruit of his faith. And there's so much more that awaits us. Read the rest of the chapter and meditate on this phrase, ask for me, being on the way, the Lord led me. Some of you need to get on the way. I often will refer to that as stop sitting on your hands, doing nothing for the Lord. You got to get on the way. This is God's will for your life. Get on the way of what he's, how he's made you, how he's gifted you, what direction somebody may have given you, a little small prayer under your breath. Get on the way. Open yourself to be used by God. Begin to pray these bold prayers, laying it before him. And give God a chance to reveal himself in a special way.
Hey, thanks for hanging out with us today. This is Abounding Grace, and Pastor Ed Taylor is in Genesis right now. Hear this program again at AboundingGraceRadio.com, OnePlace.com, or wherever you get your podcasts. Another way to go and grow in the Word is by downloading the Calvary Church app. Search for Ed Taylor to download that app today. Pastor Ed, as we were recalling today how God put Isaac and Rebekah together, I thought it would be cool to ask you to share how you and Marie were brought together by the Lord.
Well, Larry, that would probably take full episodes, to describe the long-standing relationship and connection that Marie and I had. But God is very gracious. In my high school, Marie came in as a freshman and was given the locker directly under mine. I'm a couple years ahead of her. And in that, I met her at the locker, pursued her. She did not really want anything to do with me, but eventually did want to go out with me and say yes. And we were off and on, not high school sweethearts. And it's always important because we did meet in high school. I was not a very nice person. And I was very much into alcohol and drugs and the party scene, so I wasn't very nice. And Marie and I were off and on, very contentious. I wasn't very kind to her. And one of the on times, she got pregnant at a very young age, and we had our child. I just graduated high school, and she was very young. But that little guy, Eddie, kept us together. And after separating for a few years, we came back together. We got married as unbelievers. It didn't get any better. But then the Lord came into our life and everything changed. 35 years later, the Lord has been very gracious to us. But it was at our locker. And she was given the locker literally directly under mine, which was totally a God thing. And even as I was coming into the studio today, telling her how much I love her, appreciate our time together. We have a lot of fun together. And the Lord knows what he's doing. So let me just say, for those of you that are single, wait. Be careful of impatience, because the Lord knows what he's doing.
Thanks for sharing that, Pastor Ed. Pastor Ed Taylor has written a helpful book called Ordinary Servant, and it's our featured resource this month. Contained in this book are wonderful lessons to help you love Jesus and serve his people. If you're wanting to make a difference in this world and become a man or woman that God can use to impact others, this is a must read. We'll send it your way for a gift of $25 or more to Abounding Grace. Reach us by phone at 877-30-GRACE. That's 877-30-GRACE. Or order online at calvaryco.store. That's calvaryco.store. And thank you for your generous support. Your donation allows us to bring the teaching of the Word to your station and others like it each day. To make a secure donation, visit AboundingGraceRadio.com. Well, that will do it for today. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Ed Taylor will pick up where we left off in Genesis here on Abounding Grace.
This is Amazing Grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.